So in 2 Timothy, back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 19. A few weeks ago, we were in this same chapter, and the challenge for us was to live our lives for the sake of the elect, especially when it comes to our handling of God's Word. And I'll draw your attention back to one of those verses where Paul says in chapter 2, actually go back to verse 8, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not changed." And then verse 10, he says, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect." I endure everything for the sake of the elect. And it's a good reminder for us as we go into the rest of this chapter, how very important it was for Paul. His life was about serving, of course, the Lord, but in practical terms, he was taking the gospel to those who would be saved. Who, of course, he didn't know who they were, but as he's training Timothy, he makes a point about this and tells him the same thing. He says, "I endure everything for the sake of the elect. That's what my life is about, and I'm willing to endure whatever I have to endure to serve the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, and future brothers and sisters in Christ." So just as a reminder, when we looked at this chapter a few weeks ago, in this letter, Paul is looking at his last days on the earth. He tells Timothy that towards the end of the letter. He wasn't going to be around much longer. So he knows that this is his opportunity to prepare Timothy to carry on this work. For him, a work that was coming to a close, but it was very important to him. And as I mentioned, it was very important to him that the correct handling of the truth be passed on to Timothy. Paul had a passion for that, and he wanted Timothy to have that same passion. So he told Timothy, "You need to be prepared. You're going to face opposition." He said, "I'm willing to endure it all for the sake of the elect." So he says to Timothy, "You also need to be ready to endure suffering and stay strong in the midst of opposition." So the teaching of the word was extremely important to him. And now Paul moves into actually the living of his life for the sake of the elect. So we'll look at that this morning. The Lord's servants live holy and gentle lives for the sake of the elect. That's the way we need to be living. That's what Paul will tell Timothy, I believe, in these following verses. How are you going to live your life? It needs to be lived a certain way. And it needs to be lived a certain way, of course, ultimately for the honor of God, the glory of God. But as we think about a daily life and how it affects people, for the sake of the elect, there's a certain way you need to live. We'll still see an emphasis on the ministry of the word, but how the ministry is carried out is a new focus here. So let's start with verse 19, 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his." Well, there's the elect right there, right? "The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." So in those inscriptions, and we'll talk about those inscriptions closer in just a moment, you have the elect and you have the way people should live. Verse 20, "In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Who are those again? Those are the elect. Those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart can only be the elect. "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And as we read these verses, you're seeing a separation here. Do this and don't do that. Separate yourself out from these things and pursue these things instead. Flee, verse 22 again, flee these evil desires of youth. Verse 23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. So, what's Paul doing here? Saying, Timothy, you're the Lord's servant. This is how you should live. The Lord's servant. He's already made reference to holiness. We'll come back to that. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. Able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. We're going to talk about these phrases in just a few moments, but it's really, I've kind of put him in the category of loving. When you are able to restrain yourself when you're opposed, being opposed, when you're gentle, you're not resentful, you're always putting, that means you're putting other people and their well-being ahead of yourself, and that's in large part what love is. Verse 25, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So again, the Lord's servants live holy and gentle lives for the sake of the elect. So let's look at these. Number one, the Lord's servants must be characterized by holiness. And he starts out in verse 19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. So the nevertheless there in verse 19 is referring back to Hymenaeus and Philetus in the previous verses. So let's back up there. And it has to do with, again, teaching, purity of the word and false teaching. So verse 16, it says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. And then verse 19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. So he's referring back to those two and the teaching that they have given. He's pointing out to Timothy that even though there are some who err significantly, like these two and others like them, God's solid foundation stands firm. And that's that foundation we're going to talk about in the next verse. We're going to talk about a building. But the solid foundation here is God's church. And Paul refers to the church in other places, as a picture of something that cannot be shaken, just as he does here. God's solid foundation stands firm. It's the church. It's the body of Christ. It's the body of teaching. That's the foundation. So I have put in the notes here a few other places where he makes this same point. It cannot be shaken because it's solid because it comes from and is sustained by the power of God. So, for example, a few passages. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 17. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I lay the foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. And then we also have Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So Paul uses these words, many of them interchangeably here, but we see again the foundation used in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. So he says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. Stands firm in the face of what? Well, false teaching, of course, as he just referred to previous to what he said in verse 19, nevertheless. So Timothy would face opposition and error in his ministry of teaching. And Paul wanted him to be prepared for this and not having something that would be that would discourage him from the work that was being passed on to him. It's very clear that Paul is saying, Timothy, I'm leaving. You now will teach the truth. I'm passing this on to you. Others would, of course, but he's telling Timothy specifically in this letter to him that he would be responsible to do this. So this was a reminder that God's work, the church, would not be destroyed by man's effort. So this truth is sealed with this inscription. Verse 19, sealed with this inscription. And it's generally supposed that the ancient practice of buildings having an inscription on them is that refer to the purpose for that building. That this is the idea using by being used by Paul here. With the metaphorical picture of the church as a building, Paul speaks of the inscriptions that are on the church. And there are two. And for this building, they speak of the security purity of the church. First, when the Lord knows who are His, and that's a reference to Numbers 16 and verse 5. And we won't turn there, but Numbers 16 and verse 5 is a story where the Korah and his tribe were coming up to Moses and Aaron and saying, "Who do you think you are?" Coming against the Lord's chosen. You know, you brought us out into the desert here to die. Why couldn't we stay where we were? And Moses said to him, okay, tomorrow you come with your people and we will be here and we will find out who truly belongs to the Lord. And that's the story where we see the earth swallowed up those who clearly did not belong to the Lord. Korah, all his family and his belongings were swallowed up by the earth. So Paul is referencing that there. The Lord knows who are his. God knows those who belong to him, and Timothy needed to keep this in mind as he ministered, taught, instructed, and corrected. Remember what Paul said? I endure all of this for the sake of the elect. Opposition is going to come against you, and you need to respond that in the right way. But he tells them there's nothing that's going to destroy the church. Nothing would come against the solid foundation that God has established. He knows those who are his. It is secure. The second inscription talks of the purity that needs to characterize the church. The second one is this: everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Now, this is not as clear as far as where it might come from, where Paul is referring to this in the scriptures of the Old Testament. But many would believe that this comes from Isaiah 52:11. Just the way that the wording is there and how the words are used, where it says, "Depart, Depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. So again, these two inscriptions, all this to warn Timothy that there will be those who will reject the truth, damage the faith of others. He already said that about Hymenaeus and Philetus. But he is to be prepared to handle this and not to be affected by the unfaithfulness of some. Paul continues on with this metaphor of a building. A slightly different example in verse 20. He says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, the ignoble purposes, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So he stays with this image of a building. And in that building, there are articles, gold and silver and wood and clay. The gold and silver articles would have been viewed as the articles for noble purposes, while the wood and clay are viewed in somewhat of a negative aspect, ignoble purposes. And Paul says that the one who cleanses himself from the latter, that is the wood and the clay, will reap great benefits. To cleanse oneself from the latter is a reference again to separating yourself. Separating yourself from those who wander from the truth and refuse to listen to correction and guidance. Again, we're referred back to Hymenaeus and Philetus. One has to imagine that as they were teaching this false teaching, that Paul would have addressed that, and they still refused that and said, no, we're not going to listen. We're going to continue to teach the error. But the great benefit is that those who are cleansed now are instruments for noble purposes. We see that in verse 21. For will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So they are made holy. And we know holiness refers to being set apart. They are now useful to the master, the one who has say over the house and the servants. And finally, they are prepared to do any good work. It's significant that the scriptures tell us that believers are prepared for any good work. If we're prepared to do any good work, we don't come more useful than this. So here's the message to Timothy. He says that Paul tells him that the foundation stands firm by the power of God, of course. His church, he is prepared. Timothy is to be prepared to do the work that Paul has done, and now he's passing the torch, as they say. So in our sanctification, as Paul tells Timothy that instruments are made holy for any good work, when we describe ourselves as holy, as individuals, do we live, speak, teach, and love in a way that would be characterized as a holy person? And some people might say, well, I can't call myself holy. That would not be humble. And while that's appreciated, every Christian needs to be able to manifest with their life, for their life to say, yes, I live a holy life. And it really should be that our life answers the question. If we're asked, are you holy? Our life should be giving the answer, so to speak. The things that we do, how we treat people, how we are separating ourselves from the world. Now, this was a life that Jesus lived. And we open Scripture and we read the Gospels. We read about, of course, His perfect and holy life, and we see the response to that by those around Him. Even those around Him who would say that they love God. But certainly those around Him who didn't love God. They looked at a holy life and they said, we don't like that. And they rejected Him. And He was not accepted by the religious leaders, of course, because He made them uncomfortable. The the way that he lived, the way that he treated people, how he cared for people, and the truth that he taught in the face of opposition, even though people disagreed with him, made those around him uncomfortable. They didn't like that. But that was not his mission, to be accepted. His mission was to do the will of his Father and to bring the message of truth and love and salvation. So let's ask ourselves this question: how comfortable are the unrighteous around us? And we always hear the argument that, well, you know, if we live too differently, then we'll have no effectiveness in the world. And they say, well, Paul said he's all things to all men, but that's so completely misquoted and misunderstood. Paul said that in the context of giving up all of his freedoms in Christ to be all things to all men. That statement was not one that said, well, I'm going to live like everybody else. I'm going to, so that I can be effective in this world, that it was a statement of, I'm going to give up more than everybody else. And it's being misunderstood and misinterpreted. Never once did he compromise a life of holiness to reach the lost. Never once did he do that. And as a result, he got treated much like Christ did. His constant message is one of separation from the world, one of holiness. The Lord's servant must proclaim with his or her life that, yes, I am holy. The Lord's servants live holy and gentle lives for the sake of the elect. As Paul continues to prepare this young servant of the Lord for difficult times of ministry to the elect, he gets more specific on how a life of holiness will affect those he serves. Those he serves will not always welcome him or his teaching with open arms. He needs to be prepared for this and deal with it graciously and in love, just as we need to do today. So the Lord's servant must be loving towards all in difficult times. The Lord's servant must be loving towards all in difficult times. So we start back up here again in verse 22, where he says, "Flee the evil desires of youth." We know that Timothy was a young man, and Paul is preparing a young man to carry out a ministry that's going to be very difficult. So he tells them, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So it's very important to see here that not only is he fleeing, he's told to flee the evil desires of youth, but at the same time, he is to pursue Christ-like qualities. So it's not a setback and do nothing. Those qualities are righteousness, faith, love, and peace. There's probably more in addition to that, but this is what Paul points out to Timothy. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And these four qualities are self-explanatory. I don't need to give you a definition of what they mean. But this verse alone is enough to tell us that the Christian life is not one of stagnation. It's not even one of fleeing evil desires. We are to be fleeing, but we're also to be pursuing. Fleeing evil desires and pursuing Christ-likeness. The Christian who is not involved in spiritual activity is not obeying Scripture. To sit back and do nothing is to be disobedient to Scripture. Flee and pursue. Those are words of action. We don't have a lot of information about Timothy, what his struggles might have been. We don't get the impression from Paul that there's any kind of dishonesty, sexual struggle, a violent lifestyle perhaps, or taking advantage of others. We would have to do some speculation to try to figure out exactly what Paul is talking about. However, if the context gives us any clues, then the desires may be that of giving in to pressures around him, following the examples of how others live and trying to fit in. Because that's the context that Paul has been talking about and is getting ready to talk about. And he wants him to flee those. He's already told Timothy that he does not have the spirit of timidity, those in Christ do not have a spirit of timidity, that he needs to be strong. As you go to serve the Lord, you need to be strong, you need to be bold, needs to endure, and he needs to be ready to suffer for the gospel. And if we're going to apply these things to our lives, which we should ask ourselves, am I doing that right now? Do I have a spirit of timidity? The Scripture tells me because of Christ, the Holy Spirit that lives in me, I should not have. Am I bold for the gospel? Am I ready to endure, to suffer for the gospel? So what he's seen around him, according to Paul, what Timothy has seen, some good examples, of course, with his family, but also he's seen those who claim to know Christ, yet they teach error. And they quarrel with others to prove that they are right. So he tells him, verse 23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Now, when Christians love one another, quarrels and arguments do not occur. Because being right is far less important than the well-being of a brother or sister. Now, this does not mean that there is not going to be debate or differences among Christians, but it does mean that those differences do not turn into degrading arguments where it is a win at all costs attitude. Though this type of evil desire is not restricted to young people, it may be a temptation to which they are more susceptible. But Paul tells Timothy, you are to love, to be gentle, to be kind. Speak the truth, teach the truth. There will be people who disagree with you, but how you respond to them is very, very important. He had earlier in the letter told Timothy to warn others about quarreling. And now he is telling him to have nothing to do with the foolish arguments that produce quarrels. In fact, he tells Timothy the Lord's servant must not quarrel. This is part of the pursuit of love and peace in the previous verses. It says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Paul knows from experience that it will take love for Timothy to be kind and gentle to those who oppose him. Paul was often opposed as he spoke the gospel, the truth, as he tried to explain to Jews and then Gentiles that the law that the Jews had is all about this Christ and the coming of the Christ and how you would suffer and die and be raised on the third day. And he had much opposition. But Timothy would need to resist the temptation to resent those who oppose him. The end of verse 24. You must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. We become resentful when we have not only been opposed, but when the opposition comes with hurtfulness. So Paul says to Timothy, be ready. The opposition will come. And I think the insinuation here is that the opposition will come without love and with hurtful words. If we are opposed by someone who is showing love to us at the same time, we are quite less likely to resent them. So for Timothy to be encouraged by Paul to resist resentfulness, it's clear that Paul is anticipating opposition without love, and he's preparing him for this. So the servant of the Lord must love everyone, including those who oppose him. Verse 25, those who oppose him he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So you have opposition against you, probably opposition that is not kind, but here's where the love comes in. You must love these people. If you love them, the hurtful opposition, if you truly love them, will make it possible for you to still be gentle and kind and not resentful. Because if you truly love them, you want them to have repentance. So you have for them the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So Timothy, be prepared to love in the face of opposition, in the face of hurt from those you are trying to help. Be prepared to love them so that they can be granted repentance from God. The Lord's servant must love everyone, including those who oppose him. This love must be motivated by the hope that God will open their eyes. Those who are being fooled are victims of the devil's schemes. Well, as we close this passage, I'd like to close it with this point, with a reminder of the true enemy with several scriptures. As we seek to live for the elect, as we seek to live holy lives and to love people, to be gentle, to be kind, even when we're opposed, we need to remember when that opposition comes, if it comes from the elect and soon to be saved, we need to remember that they are not the real enemy. The servant of the Lord must love everybody at all times. Let's be reminded of who the real enemy is. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 26, remember, escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Verse 12, Ephesians 6, 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 8. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 27. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. To be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. So you have Paul and Peter and James reminding us about our true enemy who is seeking to do great harm in the household of God, the body of Christ. So we must be careful to love one another in all aspects, in every way, even when we are opposed. The servant of the Lord has no right to degrade, call names, attempt to make others look foolish, or do anything else that falls outside of the command to be kind to everyone, even when our brothers are in opposition to us. To do so shows we are falling prey to our real enemy, the devil, Satan. The Lord's servants must live holy and gentle lives for the sake of the elect. Timothy was given much instruction on living for the sake of others. Paul tells him how his holiness, love, and gentleness play a large part in accomplishing this. We need to heed this guidance and instruction as well. So as we think about that, I would just challenge us to think about how often do we think about our lives being for other people? And how often are our lives really consumed with just ourselves? Again, I think it's important point to bring up in this particular letter that most likely Paul's parting training emphasis input into Timothy's life. He doesn't talk to Timothy about developing himself, about his vocation. Maybe he had in the past. I don't know. It's not recorded here. But at least in chapter 2 of this second letter that he wrote to him, and he was getting ready to go to be with the Lord, he said, Timothy, others, 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 others. Be careful to handle the Word of God well for the sake of the elect. Live holy for other people. Be kind, be gentle, even when it's difficult for you to do. For others, for others, for others, for others. Timothy, be consumed for the elect, body of Christ. Of course, again, ultimately, to honor God. But Paul knew how to honor the Lord. And he knew that his call was to others. And that's our call as well. To be in this Word so that we can handle it well. For the glory of God, but for the sake of the elect. To endure all things. Opposition. Mistreatment. Paul said, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Not for my own goodness, not for my own goals and dreams, not for my ease of life, but for the sake of the elect. Be holy, be gentle, be kind for others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and all that it teaches us. It tells us how to please you, and that's what we need. Direction on how to please you, and you've given it to us. Please help us to resist the temptation to be consumed with ourselves, but to truly desire to be your servant, and of course, in turn, the servant of others. We ask this in Christ's name.